Good morning. Welcome to Word of Life this morning. Today we are celebrating freedom. So that's celebrating our freedom won on the cross and our freedom of our nation.
Welcome to our freedom celebration. Today we're using songs that talk about our country as well as God, and especially taking a look at the freedoms that we have in Christ Jesus, which is what Galatians, our reading for today, is all about, as Paul is talking to the Galatians about freedom in Galatians chapter 3. Before this faith came, we were all held prisoners by the law. We had no freedom until God showed us the way of faith that was coming. In other words, the law was our guardian, leading us to Christ so that we could be made right with God through faith. Now the way of faith has come, and we no longer live under a guardian. You were all baptized into Christ, and so you were all clothed with Christ. This means that you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This is the Word of God. Freedom. Freedom is something that way too often I just take for granted. Freedom that I have in this country, all of the different freedoms, I should use that in plural, right? All the freedoms we have here in the United States, it's easy to take that for granted. It's also easy to take for granted the freedom that I have in Christ Jesus. So I want to just be honest with God and confess that sin as well as others to him, knowing that he will forgive me because he is a God that gives forgiveness. And I encourage you to pray with me this prayer of confession. Oh Lord, sometimes I hold on to your law as if it could make everything right between us. At other times, I disregard your instructions entirely. Both lead to slavery, binding me to legalism or license. I need freedom, true freedom, lasting freedom. I forget that the freedom you give was bought with blood. I forget that the freedoms I have involve struggle, risk, and death. I rarely thank you for my freedoms, nationally or spiritually. Forgive me for these sins and others. Forgive me. So I have freedom to proclaim to you, freedom that I didn't win for you, but that God did. That God won for you through his struggle in Jesus Christ, through the risk that he took in Jesus Christ, and through the sacrifice, the payment that Jesus made for you upon the cross. It was through his blood that I can now announce to you that your sins are forgiven in the name and power of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You are free from sin and death and the power of the devil because of what Jesus has done for you and for me. And amen is right. Amen. So let's thank God and give him praise by singing our next song, our national anthem.
Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, o'er the ramparts we watched, were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation, blessed with victory and peace. May the hem-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must, when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust, and the star-spangled banner in triumph.
Thank you.
time for the children's message, so children, come on up. Good morning. All right, we don't have a box, but look what I have. What is this? It's a flag. What flag represent? What do you know about the flag? Okay, the United States of America. What do you know about a flag? Can you tell me about this flag? About the stars or stripes or the colors? There are 50 stars. Why are there 50 stars? That's right. So it represent, each of them represent a state. How many stripes are there? You're counting them, aren't you? 13 is correct. What do the 13 stripes represent? Original colonies. All right. We must have a teacher behind me. All right. Do you know anything about the colors? What do you think might the red stand for? Blood is right, right? So blood. And so the sacrifice of all of the people who died for this country. So anytime you see a flag, you know, we should respect the flag because it represents all the people who gave their life to give us all of the various freedoms that we have and all the blessings and benefits we have in this country. And so anything else you know about the flag? All right. One of the things that it represents are freedoms. And that's kind of what we're spending a lot of time on. It represents much more than that. And all the good things in this country and some of the bad things in this country too. But typically when we hold up a symbol, we think of the best thing. It's like that cross there. That cross represents what? Jesus, and that's a good thing, right? And it represents his death. Is that a good or bad thing? It's good and bad, right? I mean, it's bad if you're Jesus, right? To die and to go through actually being separated from God, which is the very definition of hell, to go through that for us, that's a bad thing for him, but it's a good thing for us because he gives us his righteousness and his love and blessing through that cross, and the forgiveness of sins comes through that cross, through his sacrifice. So it's a good thing. So we usually just remember the good things about those symbols. We don't really think about the bad things as much. And this is the same thing with the flag. So we have freedom in this country. We have freedom to be here. We have freedom to speak up and say what we think about things. We have freedom to write whatever we believe is true, right? And so we have all these great freedoms, religion, freedom to gather together and even to protest. So all of those things are freedoms that we have. But they cost a lot. They cost the blood of many soldiers, of many people who died so that we could have those freedoms and who died to preserve those freedoms. And even if they didn't die, there were other sacrifices that they made. So there's a lot of really good things that we can remember whenever we see a flag. But whenever we see a cross, we can think of the freedoms we have in Christ Jesus and that it cost him something too. It cost him his entire life and shed his blood on that cross. So that's part of what we're talking about with your parents more too, is that we have freedom that we're celebrating this 4th of July and this Freedom Sunday, but we also have freedoms that we have in Christ Jesus. We're also very costly. All right, well, let's bow our heads and thank God for those freedoms that we have. Dear God, thank you for the freedoms we enjoy in this country and for the men and women who gave so much in order to preserve our freedoms and win those freedoms in the first place. Thank you for Jesus, who gave so much, his very life, to give us freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from Satan. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things we're talking about today is how we're bound by things. And one of those things is sin. We're bound into the slavery of sin. We are all bound by certain things. And one of those things is by our weaknesses. We all have limitations. We're bound by circumstances. That's the first point of our message today. We have limitations. We miss things. We make mistakes. We have other people who place limits upon us. We have limits that we're just born with because, you know, I can't adjust my stature. It's just what you see is what you get. I can't get taller or shorter. This is what I am. So we all have limitations. We all have troubles and struggles that we go through each and every day. And some of those things we have some say in, we have some control of, but others we don't. We're bound by certain circumstances that we can't change. And if we try to change things you can't change, not only is it going to be frustrating to you, not only is it going to be disappointing to you, but it probably is going to cause you and or others harm to try to control things that you cannot change. Those kinds of difficulties show up at work, right? You know, you don't often get to choose your boss, and you don't get to control your employees. And so there are certain boundaries that you have to live with and deal with. That doesn't mean you don't have influence over them. You just may not have control over them. And there, even your influence, there's a limitation of the influence that you have on other people and your circumstances, whether it be at work or at school or at home and in relationships. Again, we just have certain circumstances that we cannot control. And I'll give you an example. It's not a new problem. St. Paul knew all about it. And he's kind of talking, giving you sort of a snapshot of a day in his life when he's writing 1 Corinthians 4, 10 through 13 to the people of Corinth. And he's kind of letting them know where he stands. And he's making a big deal out of his limitations, out of his weaknesses. I'm going to read it from a paraphrase. So you can't use this for, you know, study. It's not real close to the original Greek as far as word for word what it says, but it is good in that it captures the emotion that probably the first people who would have read this would have felt as they read this. So it's useful sometimes to take a look at a paraphrase that can help us do that. We're the Messiah's misfits. You might be sure of yourselves, but we live in the midst of frailties and uncertainties. You might be well thought of by others, but we're mostly kicked around. Much of the time, we don't have enough to eat. We wear patched and threadbare clothes. We get doors slammed in our faces. And we pick up odd jobs anywhere we can to eke out a living. When they call us names, we say, God bless you. When they spread rumors about us, we put in a good word for them. We're treated like garbage, potato peelings from the culture's kitchen, and it's not getting any better. So Paul, too, had circumstances that he couldn't control. He was bound by things that were outside of his influence. He had struggles and troubles in his life. I'm going to share a struggle of a family in America. In the 1884, and the Sager family realized, you know what, we're not making it. We're falling farther and farther behind. We don't have very good prospects, and they read about a land far away that was free for anybody who would come and settle the land. So they sold their home, they sold their possessions. They didn't have much that they could sell because most of everything, the house was mortgaged and all. But they were able to get out of their mortgage, and they basically bought a Conestoga wagon and some oxen and supplies to get them from one place to the other, as well as a few sentimental things, and that's it. And they packed their family of seven kids, so a mom and dad and seven kids in the Conestoga wagon, and they took off for Oregon on what came to be known as the Oregon Trail. They took off in 1884, but mom and dad got deathly sick and started running fever and stopped eating, and they both ended up dying. That left seven children all by themselves out in the middle of the Oregon Trail. The oldest one was 13. The youngest one was a baby. So John was now the 13-year-old head of a household, middle of nowhere in a Conestoga wagon. What are they going to do? He thought about going back, but what would he go back to? They had no family to take care of them back where they came from. There was no house to go back to. It had been sold. They had no means of income once they got there. So he made a decision based upon the circumstances that he was bound to, because he couldn't make mom and dad come back again. And he decided to press forward. Struggle. Now I'm going to pause that story. Don't worry, I'm going to come back to it. But struggle. We all have struggles. We all have circumstances that we cannot change or control. We're bound by circumstances. We're also bound to slavery. Now, we don't feel like we're enslaved, just like the people that Jesus is talking to in John 8, 31 through 33 did not think that they were bound to slavery, but they were. Hear what Jesus has to say to them. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" See, they didn't think they were enslaved. Just like you and I, we don't often feel enslaved, but we still make mistakes. We try not to sin, but we still sin anyway. We're enslaved to sin, just like these Jewish people were back then. We need Jesus. He's the only hope. He's the only solution that we have to be freed from slavery. I'm going to tell another story. Back in 1725, Harriet Tubman's grandparents were taken, snatched out of their land, kidnapped, really, from their land, taken away from their families, forced to march to the ocean, and placed on a ship like so much cut wood. They were jammed together and forced to go on an ocean voyage that, even if the conditions had been good, many of them would not have survived. But as it was, they became ill very quickly, and many of them died and were thrown overboard. Harriet Tubman's grandparents made it, but maybe they wished that they had died along the way, because they were forced into slavery in the southern United States of America. They had no freedom. They were slaves. They were chattel slavery. Now, what's the difference between chattel slavery and indentured servanthood, and why does it make a difference? Well, because there have been people during the Civil War, before the Civil War, that argued, and this would have been true in 1725 too, who argued even from churches out of the same Bible you and I read, well, the New Testament talks about slavery. And it doesn't say that it's bad. In fact, there's one place where it says that slaves should continue to serve their masters. So, therefore, Scripture says slavery is okay. Well, no, it does not. The kind of slavery that was used in the New Testament, the kind of slavery that was okay according to God, was very different from chattel slavery, where you became the possession of somebody else, where not only you became the possession of somebody else, but your children became the possession of somebody else, and your children's children became the possession of somebody else. Scripture never once says anything positive about that. The kind of slavery that Scripture talks about is very different. So what would happen is, and what God intended, is everybody would have a parcel of land. They would work their land. It was an agrarian culture, and they would have either their own land or their own business, and they would run that business, and they would have that land and produce income and at least be able to subsist off of it, and maybe even have some income and be able to trade and barter to get other things that might be needed that they couldn't grow on their own. That's how the system worked. And if somebody had a medical problem and wasn't able to work, or if somebody had a big storm come or locusts come and tear up their soil or their crops they couldn't get a harvest in, then it was possible for you to either sell a portion of your land so that somebody else could use it, or to offer yourself or a member of your family to be a servant of somebody else. And then they would receive an income from that. It's an indentured servanthood. So it was a way to either keep your land or to keep yourself alive if you had no land or anything else to offer. And so really, in a way, it's much more akin to our system where we have employers and employees, masters and slaves. Maybe you've heard this phrase, I owe, so off to work I go, right? That's sort of an indentured servitude. We want things, we don't have the resources to get them, so one way that we get them is mortgages, charge it. We go into debt, and when you're in debt, you are a slave of a master. Now, it may not be the same person who you borrowed from or what have you, but you are working for somebody in order to pay off those debts because you can't support yourself with what you currently have, or you choose not to live that way. You want to choose beyond your means, your ability to live on your own resources. And so what's talked about in Scripture is much more like an employer-employee relationship, not this chattel slavery we had here. Harriet Tubman was a young girl when she overheard her master talking to somebody about selling her. Selling her to a cruel master who would keep her in chains, press her into hard service, and beat her if she did not comply. And so she had, up to this time, had a great life. Not great, but an okay life compared to many other slaves. And when she found out that things were going to get a lot worse for her, she decided to do something, take action. And so that evening, after she heard her master talking about selling her, she sang a song as she walked by her parents' cabin. And the song was Bound for the Promised Land. It was a Christian song, but it was also code. It was code that they would understand that she was going to try to escape. And there was a lot of risk involved in trying to escape. If she were caught, not only would she be taken back, but she would be beaten and probably live in a more restricted and worse life than what she had gone through before. She left in the cover of darkness. She traveled at night and slept during the day, hidden. And she looked for places, people who seemed like they were kind, and they were. They were sympathetic to a young slave girl trying to escape, and they provided, in many cases, food and even sometimes shelter for her. And she made these connections, and she finally made it across the state line into freedom. That story's not over yet either, but I'll finish it later. Find some way for you guys to keep listening. So we're bound by slavery too, by the slavery of sin. No matter how hard I try to live a perfect life, I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to sin. I'm going to do things God doesn't want me to do that the law says are bad. And no matter how hard I try, I'm going to say things that are hurtful to me or to others, and that's not good. That's sin. I'm going to think things, and I do think things, that are sinful. And we're all stuck in that. We're all slaves to sin in that way. But listen to what God's word says about slavery to the law. Galatians 3:23. Before this faith came, we were all held prisoners by the law. We had no freedom until God showed us the way of faith that was coming. And if you remember from what we just read a little while ago, it calls the law a guardian. And it basically, the law is good because this guardian, it says, leads us to Jesus. It helps us see that we have a need. So, Ken Michke, you are not perfect. All right? That means you need to look to somebody else other than yourself in order to receive perfection. Well, who was perfect? Jesus was perfect. So it leads me to Jesus. It leads me to look to Jesus. So the law is good from that perspective, according to Paul as he's writing to the Galatians. But the law is bad in one way, in that there's no way ever I'm going to live up to those perfect expectations that are set down by God's law. And it's not the law's problem. The law comes from God. The law is good. It's just bad in that I have sinned, that Adam and Eve have sinned, that you have sinned, and therefore you are unable to meet its demands to be perfect. It's not that the law is bad, it's we're bad. We need righteousness. We need the perfection of God, but we can't get it from living according to the law. That's why legalism is bad. Legalism is simply this, that I try to live by God's law so that I receive something good from God, so that I'm forgiven, so that I have a better life, so that I have eternal life. And guess what? It doesn't work because God demands perfection. Unless you can do it perfectly without ever, ever making a single sin, you know, it's like a balloon and a pin. It only takes one pin to break a balloon. 10 pins, one pin, it doesn't matter how many. One's enough. It ruins the balloon. And that's how our righteousness is. One sin, and we're no longer righteous. We're bound by slavery to sin. That's the one side of the law that's bad if we try to use the law to get to heaven when Jesus is the only way. Jesus is in the middle. We can fall off into that ditch. But there's a ditch on the other side too. It says, well, Jesus died and gave me everlasting life. I'm going to disregard the law together and just live my life however I want to. We call that licentiousness. That's what Scripture, the old King James Version, used to call it, licentiousness. It comes from the word license, meaning I'm entitled. I have a license. I can do whatever I want. I have a license to do whatever I want. That's really what licentiousness is. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches, no, you have forgiveness. You don't have to do the works of the law in order to get to heaven, to be on this road. But neither can you just say, well, I'm going to forget all about it. It says that we're on this road because of Jesus Christ, because of his word, and inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're going to want to live according to the law because the law is good. What is the law? The law is nothing less than the will of God, the things that he has written because he knows what's best for us. See, the law wasn't written to spoil our fun. The law is written because God is the God of the universe. He knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for the people who live around us. He knows what's best for our city, our community, our neighborhood, our country. And if we were to all live by this law, our lives would be so much better. Our neighbors would be so much better. Our community would be so much better. Our state, our country would be so much better. So the law is good, and we need to live by it, not in order to gain access to heaven. We already have that as a free gift, but because it's good, and it's good for us, it's good for those around us, and it pleases God. And we do that not because we have to, but because we want to, because the Holy Spirit's living in us and encouraging us. So we are bound by circumstances, we're bound by slavery to sin, we're bound by the law until we're freed from those things by God. Now, what does it take to free us? What does it take to have freedom? My freedom requires struggle. John Sager, the 13-year-old that we left on the Oregon Trail in the middle of nowhere, made it all the way to the Rocky Mountains with the other six children. But the baby had become quite ill, and it was late fall. And if they had gone over the mountains, well, maybe we'll get stuck there because of the snows and winter and the hardship there. They ran into a trader who tried to help them, but couldn't help the infant. And he said, well, you can either stay here and I'll help you out whatever way I can. You'll survive. The infant will probably die. Or there's a doctor on the other side of the mountains, 200 miles away. You can take a chance. You might make it. You might not. You might be able to save the infant, or you might all die on that mountain. Again, he's bound by circumstances, but John chose the struggle of going up over the mountain. And it was a huge struggle. They hadn't gone too far up the mountain. Oh, by the way, they realized right away that the Conestoga wagon, that wasn't going over. They would never make it. So they took just enough provisions to get them over the mountain and a little ways on the trail beyond the mountain. They started walking. The 8-year-old made it for a while, and then he slipped on a rock, fell down a ledge, and broke his ankle. They went a little farther. Infant's still sick. In fact, now the infant's not eating. And they go a little farther. And the three-year-old can't make it through the snow anymore. And so somebody's got to carry the three-year-old. Here's the good news of the story. They did make it over the mountain. Obviously, otherwise we wouldn't be able to tell the story, right? They do make it over the mountain. They make it to the doctors. And yes, the infant lives. They straggle in. The doctor and his wife take care of the infant, nurse it back to health, nurse the whole family back to health. And here's the best part of this whole story. My favorite part of this story is not only do they live, but they get adopted as children of that doctor and the family. Now they have hope. Now they have a future. But it cost a lot of struggle on their part. Risk. Now we come back to the Harriet Tubman story. Harriet made it over the state lines into a free state, but she was dissatisfied. She was not at peace. She could not rest. Why? Because her family was still enslaved. Because her friends were still enslaved. Because the people that she knew and people like the people she knew were enslaved. And so she decided to go back and to use the connections that she had made to bring them from slavery to freedom. She didn't just bring back one or two, but she made multiple trips. And she just didn't bring back 10 or 20 or 100 or 200. She brought back hundreds on what became known as the Underground Railroad. Now, people often, as full of determination and grit as Harriet was. And so Harriet, when she had somebody that just wanted to quit, who wanted to stop, who wanted to turn around, who wanted to go back, she would tell them this. She would say, "If you're tired, keep going. If you're scared, keep going. If you're hungry, keep going." She was willing to take that risk over and over and over again, not for her own freedom, she already had that, for the freedom of others. Freedom sometimes requires struggle and risk. Freedom also often requires payment and sacrifice. Payment and sacrifice. And that's what Galatians is talking about. 26 through 27. "So you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have been made like him." How much does freedom cost? The freedom that we have from sin, death, and the power of the devil? Not a thing. It's free. You don't have to do anything to be saved by God's grace. It wouldn't be called God's grace if it required anything from you. It's a free gift. You don't earn it, you don't deserve it, you don't work for it. I don't have to either. It costs us nothing. And in fact, we can give it to other people. And it doesn't cost them anything either, not to receive it. But you know what? It does cost us something to give it. You know what it costs to give it? Time, energy, maybe some struggle, some risk. Maybe even sacrifice. Payment. Again, we don't need it in order to have salvation, but just as Harriet had to put her life at risk to go back and forth, sometimes we have to take some risks, you know? We have to risk being misunderstood, being rejected, being ridiculed when we tell other people that, hey, I'm a Christian. I go to church. This is what I learned this past week. We share things like that, there's some risk involved. And there's some struggle too. Will I take time out of my busy schedule to go talk to that neighbor, to go to that party they invited me to? You know, they act differently, they do things differently, I don't know. You know, should I talk to that person? They're different from me. You know, I just don't know. Those are the struggles, right? Great struggles, but they're struggles. We're busy and hard to take the time to walk across the room and talk to people we don't know, to get to know them, to serve them, that's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us time and inconvenience and some difficulty, but it's for their freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from the power of hell. It's so that they can have a better life now and eternal life with God forever and with you too. So how much does faith cost? It doesn't cost a thing. Sometimes it does cost. You want others to have it. The cost of freedom is enormous. For Jesus Christ, there was amazing struggle. From his conception to his birth to being misunderstood by his own parents, by Herod trying to kill him before he's even 2 years old, having to flee to Egypt, being a kid, poor parents in Nazareth, having plain old ordinary disciples who didn't understand and went off and did stuff and argued about stuff they shouldn't be arguing about, like who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And one disciple who betrays him, another who denies him, and the rest who abandon him. He's tried, he's sentenced unjustly, beaten, mocked, ridiculed, hung on a cross to die, and goes through hell, separation from God, payment, sacrifice, for sake, for mine, struggle, risk. And you know, he could have done all this and not a single person believe in him, right? I kind of wonder if there's any time when Jesus was just so frustrated with his disciples, with those who followed him. There was a time when he even turned to them and said, well, how about you? All these other people, they've left me. Are you going to leave me too? He could have turned to them and said, you know what? You guys are just a bunch of sinners. We have been, right? Because it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all along. We have given you the prophets. We have given you writings. We've given you every opportunity to repent and to believe and to live and to rely on God. And you just don't do it? To hell with you. Quite literally, he could have said that to we sinners. Risky to be here and to offer his life as a payment. And that payment, right? Crucifixion. Crucified, dead, and buried. All for you and me. But the benefits of freedom are enormous too, right? Life with God forever. Eternal life. We have all of the blessings of having a better life now, eternal life forever in heaven. We already have an inheritance kept for us by God in heaven, Ephesians tells us. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, tells us. And that means we already have all the blessings and benefits of heaven. We just don't get to experience them until we get to be with God in heaven. And we get some of them now. We just don't get all of them yet. And the ones we get are pretty amazing. We are going to be like Jesus. We have already been made like Jesus, and we have already died with him. We don't have to suffer death again. We've been baptized into his death. Our sinful selves and our slavery to sin and our slavery to the law and our slavery to our circumstances really are all dead and buried. And we have been raised to new life in Christ Jesus with his power, with his comfort, with his strength, with his direction, so that we can map out a life through our circumstance and through this difficult world with all of its risks. And just as Jesus rose up into heaven, ascended into heaven, one day our bodies will ascend from this earth into heaven on our last day. And we will be with him in heaven forever. So the Sagers, they went through all kinds of struggle to get to freedom. Harriet, she went through all kinds of risks to save other people and give them freedom. But we have other people who have gone through struggles, who have dealt with all kinds of risk, and who have made sacrifices, some of them sacrificing limbs and even lives, in order to win freedom for us and preserve freedom for us. And I want to recognize those who have served or are currently serving in our military. If you would please stand at this time. Freedom isn't free, right? There's another one who has gone through all kinds of struggle, all kinds of risk, and has paid the ultimate price, a price that even the best of us are unable to pay. His name is Jesus Christ. Let's give him a hand too. Freedom is not free. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for true freedom that comes from your word, for freedom from the demands, requirements, and punishments of the old law, for a costly freedom that required struggle, risk, and death of your beloved Son, Jesus, for the freedom we enjoy in this country, and for those who struggle, risk, and even die to preserve that freedom. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for our guests and for those who invited and brought them, for 78 years of life celebrated by Peggy, for safe travels, for healing Janet Ross and Catherine Elkins, who received favorable test results this past week, for many, many blessings, especially good health, for over $171,000 given so far to our Therefore Go Building Fund. We thank you for all the blessings and resources that you've entrusted to our care and your promise to multiply them to build a bigger heaven and better lives. We ask you to inspire and empower us to thank you for the costly freedom purchased for us by Jesus Christ, your Son, and to move us to take risks, to undergo struggle, and pay the price so others may experience true and lasting freedom in Christ Jesus as well. We pray that you would bless missionary pastor Matt and the people of Cornerstone as they reach out to people in Buda and beyond. We pray that you would bless our government to provide justice and protection for the good of all its people, that you would bless our leaders with your wisdom and guidance, that they would lead according to your will, that you bless victims of persecution, violence, terrorism, and disaster, that you bless and protect our troops and their families, especially Juan, for new or better employment for Kevin, Jamie, Anne Marie, Ryan, and Chaplain Malone. We pray for a healthy pregnancy for Carly, Molly, Sharon, and Sophia, for a smooth adoption for Eric and Linda. We pray that you would bless all who are traveling, that you would bless Tara and Nicole as they start new ministries, that you would bless caregivers and those for whom they care. Pray for mercy and certain hope for Catherine and Dot as they live in their last days, that you would comfort the family and friends of Pastor Freed, of Paul, Peggy, Edna, and Bob. Lord, we pray that you would heal Coleman, Nicole, JC, Kaylin, Patricia, Jean, Bob, Elfie, Jenna, Maria, Ray, Junior, Alina, Joan, Adriana, Anne Marie, Hayden, Penny, Rick, Paul, Skip, Monica, Katie, Becky, Chelsea, William, Denise, Sarah, Linda, Lynn, TC, Pastor, Doyle, Aubrey, Benny, Danielle, Ed, Rod, Courtney, Brenda, Forrest, Charlie, Marianne, Ginger, Larry, Eric, Ethan, TJ, Rufus, Morgan, Chris, Al, Reenie, Abby, Cecile, Riley, and Wesley. We pray for healing for those who are battling cancer, especially Rita, Sarah, Alexis, Becky, Elward, Ada, Jean, Lawrence, Tom, James, Kathy, Jeanette, Fred, Sarah, John, Twyla, Toby, Mary Lou, Regan, Kevin, Harold, and that you would strengthen their families. And finally, Lord, we pray that you would soften hardened hearts and bring them into a relationship with you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen.